All right, so last week, Pastor Mark started talking about the road signs. It's our new series starting this week, and today we are talking about the road of faith. The road of faith, that's what we're talking about today. I was thinking this week about an experience I had when I was going through seminary in Otterburn, Manitoba. A friend of mine and I were driving on a two-lane highway in winter from Steinbach to Otterburn, Manitoba, trying to get back to the campus, and all of a sudden, we were in the middle of a blizzard. You ever had that experience? And it was such, you could barely see the front bumper. You could faintly, you know, make out the yellow line on the road, and you don't really want to pull over because you could get, you know, creamed from behind from another vehicle, and yet you're kind of wondering if you're going to run into someone ahead of you or whether there's going to be, you're going to get smoked by a Mack truck, and it's kind of, it's scary, to say the least. And I remember my friend here, he turned on some Christian worship music, and he turned it on really loud, and he was like, "Hey, look, if something happens, we go to meet Jesus. Isn't that great?" And I'm thinking, I don't know. I mean, that would be great, but I'm thinking, I'm not sure if I'm ready for that today. I haven't finished my degree. You know, other things I need to do in life. And you know, sometimes the road of faith, the journey of the Christian life is just like that. We're on this road, we're headed to this destination, but we can't see in front of us. We can barely see the yellow line, and our vision becomes, you know, clouded by doubts that we have and difficulties that we're going through. And so today we're talking about, how do you stay on that road of faith? If the Christian life is a road of faith, how do you stay on it? Peter is writing to Christians roughly 2,000 years ago, who are dealing with a lot of the same issues that we are. He's dealing with Christians, and he's talking with them about how do you stay on this road of faith? How can you stay faithful to God in a fallen world? In fact, Aaron taught on this book, and that was his title for his series, was Faith in a Fallen World. That's what the letter of 1 Peter is all about. How do you do that? And there's, in this text that Leo read, we see a lot that we can, that will help us to understand how to stay on this road. And so what Peter does is he talks, first of all, about where we've come from, what God has done in the past. Then he talks about where we're headed, what God will do in the future. And then finally, he talks about where we are now, what we should expect in our Christian life as we're on this journey. So we're going to start with where we have come from. And in verse 3, this is what Peter says. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, he's talking to other Christians now. Our Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, we need to pray. He's saying, praise God for what he has done in the past. He goes on to say what God has done. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So if you're a Christian today, here's where you have come from. You've come from the new birth. He says, this is what happens in the beginning of the Christian life. Just as you're born physically and that begins your physical life, so when you're born spiritually, that begins your spiritual life. That's the moment that you start on the road of faith. When we're born again, we trust in Jesus Christ. We have a living hope, Peter says. We have a hope that our sins are forgiven. We have a hope that God is real, that God loves us. We have a hope that when we die, we're going to be with him. And we have a new heart. That's what it means to be born again. It means that God, by his Holy Spirit, gives you a new nature. He implants a new nature in you that trusts in him and follows him and believes in him. And where does this new birth come from? This living hope, where does it come from? He says it's based in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection, so he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So it's because of the resurrection that you're a Christian today. If you're a Christian today, it's because of the resurrection. Paul says that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then we are most of all to be pitied. That if Jesus Christ was not raised, if Jesus died and stayed in the tomb and was not raised, our faith is futile. That we're still in our sins and that we should have absolutely no hope. But he goes on, he says, but Christ has been raised. You know, Peter, who wrote this letter, he experienced the power of the resurrection of Jesus in a remarkable way. You remember what Peter was like before the resurrection? Do you remember what Peter was like on the night that Jesus was arrested? He turned and fled with the other disciples, didn't he? And then later on, when someone saw him by the fire and said, you're one of them, aren't you? He denied Jesus. In fact, he denied knowing Jesus three times. This was not a man of power, a man of courage. This was a coward. This was a failure. And yet, we see Peter now writing with incredible boldness, and we see that, in fact, history tells us that Peter ultimately died for Jesus. Tradition tells us that he was actually crucified. He decided to be crucified. He wanted to be crucified upside down, apparently, because he felt like he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same way that his Lord was. So what changed this man from cowardice to courage? What changed him? The resurrection of Jesus. The fact that he saw Jesus raised from the dead, that Jesus changed his life, that Jesus gave him a new life, that Jesus gave him the power of the Holy Spirit, he was a changed man. It was through the resurrection. And that's what he's writing about today. That's the gospel, the good news that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day to new life. And it's because of Jesus' life that we can know that we can have life in him. That's the life that Peter experienced. Knowing that his sin debt was paid, Tim Keller says this. He says, when you buy something and remain in the store, you keep a receipt with you. In case somebody asks, you know, did you buy that? He says, Jesus' resurrection is like a receipt spread across history declaring that our sins have been paid for. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we know that Jesus is who he said he was, that he is the Son of God, that he has the authority to forgive sins, and that he has the authority to give eternal life. If you were to ask Peter, where have you come from? Peter would have said, I'm a sinful man, I'm a weak man, I was a doubting man, but Jesus changed my life. He came to life again. I saw him. I touched him. I heard his words. He forgave me. He gave me a new life in him. It's through the resurrection. I've been born again. I have this new life. That's where you've come from. If you're a Christian today, that's your story. It may not be as sensational as Peter's story, but if you are a Christian today, in fact, 1 John says that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born again. That's what it means to be a Christian, and that's how you get started on the road of faith, trusting in Jesus, having the new birth, trusting in his death and resurrection. That's where we've come from. And Peter says, you've got to know that. You've got to know that. You know, if you read on in 1 Peter, he starts telling us how we should live. But before you know what you are supposed to do, you need to know what God has done. See, the gospel is not, first of all, what you must do. It's what God has done for you. And Peter, before he tells them anything about how they should live in marriage and how they should relate to those in authority, and before he says anything, he says, remember where you've come from. Christian, remember where it all began. Second, he talks about where we're going. And he talks about our future inheritance. In verse 4, he says, he's given us this new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. So what's an inheritance? An inheritance is when you receive, you know, you have a relative, mother, father, or someone who dies, and they leave for you something of value. They leave you perhaps money. They might leave you land, they might leave you a piece of property or some other thing of value. And what Peter is saying here is if you're a Christian, you have an inheritance in the future. You have an inheritance to look forward to. And this inheritance, he says, this is more this, the Bible says that this inheritance is more incredible than you can ever imagine. Like, we might get a little bit excited hearing that a relative has left us something for an inheritance, but the Bible says, in fact, Paul says it this way. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, you can scarcely imagine the inheritance that you have, being in the presence of God, peace, joy, fellowship, health, beauty, glory, honor, and countless other things that God has prepared for those who love him. That's the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. And this is a gift. An inheritance isn't something you work for, is it? It's not something that you earn. It's something that is given to you. And why is an inheritance given to you? It's given to you because you're in the family. It's by being members in God's family that we know if you belong to Jesus, if you're in God's family, you have an inheritance. Peter says, you are looking forward to your future inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. It's kept in heaven for you. And it's for everyone who's in God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says it like this in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So you say, how do I know I'm getting this inheritance? Well, did you hear the good news about Jesus? Did you believe it? Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? If so, you are guaranteed an inheritance that can never fade. You know, there's many of us who were maybe anticipating that we're going to get an inheritance. Maybe we're thinking about what we might receive on earth. But there are many of us who just don't ever think about this heavenly inheritance. We don't think about where we're headed. Peter wants us to know this so that we can have joy and so our faith can be strengthened by this truth. Peter also talks about where we are. He's talked about where we've come from. He talks about where we're going. And then he talks about where we are. In other words, okay, so God has done these amazing things in the past, and he's promised us amazing things in the future. But what about right now? What about where the rubber hits the road, so to speak, on this road of faith? What should we expect? How do we stay faithful now? Because, you know, what God has done is in the past, and what God's going to do is in the future. But we live in the present. And that's where many of your battles are. That's where my battles are. It's today. How do I stay faithful to Jesus Christ today? And here's what he says to these Christians who are experiencing all kinds of troubles, the same kind of troubles that we experience in this fallen world. And knowing their struggle, he says, first of all, he says, you need to know that you are shielded by God's power. He says, you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So sometimes when life gets hard as a Christian, we begin to have doubts. And our doubts might not even be about God. We may have doubts. Is God really good? Is God really there? But sometimes our doubts really are about ourselves. Like, will I make it? We wonder, will I stay a Christian tomorrow? You know, what if such and such happens? What if these bad things that I fear actually happen in my life? Am I going to stick it out to the end? I know people who have walked away from Jesus. Is that going to be me? And here's what he says. He says that you're being shielded by God's power. How does that happen? Through our faith. Interesting. He says when it comes to staying on the road of faith, there are two sides to this. One side is our faith, which is our faith, and the other side of it is God's power to keep us. And some of you aren't aware of this. You think, well, it's all about me. It's all about me. I've got to keep a Christian. But Peter's saying, no, God will keep you. God will keep you. How does God keep you? Through your faith. That's a bit of a mystery, isn't it? Wayne Grudem says it like this. He says, God is continually using his power to guard his people by means of their faith. God doesn't shield us apart from our faith, but we don't continue in our faith apart from God's power. How much of it is our faith? How much of it is God's power? Peter doesn't say. He just wants you to know that God's power is at work shielding you along as you travel this road. And God continues to shield his people until our salvation is complete, until we get to the end of the road, until we enter his presence. And it's really important to know this. And the reason is because we will be tested by trials. Peter says in verses 6 and 7, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. In what? In this living hope, in this incredible salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, like how he says, a little while. You know, in the big picture, our suffering may feel today like it's too much, but in the big picture, it's only a little while. He says, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. In fact, the Greek says, if necessary, you may have had to suffer grief. If necessary. If it's necessary for your faith, you will have to suffer all kinds of trials. And he says, all kinds. Sometimes we think that trials is just one kind of suffering, but he says all kinds. I mean, this includes, you know, difficulties in marriage, the death of a spouse, the betrayal of a friend, cancer, a flat tire, any kind of illness or disappointment or temptation. The Greek word for trials actually can mean temptation too, those things that we feel tempted by on a daily basis. These are the all kinds of trials that he's talking about that God's people have always had to deal with and continue to have to deal with. And he says they cause grief. They're painful. If you read this letter of 1 Peter, I mean, they're dealing with the same things that we are. Marital struggles and how to relate to the people in authority, how to relate to my boss. I'm being insulted for being a Christian. I'm left out because I'm a Christian. It's not cool to be a Christian in this world. It's the same things that they're dealing with. Here's what Peter says. He says in verse 7, these trials have come for a reason. They have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So these trials have a purpose in our lives as Christians, and the purpose is to purify and test our faith. Have you ever watched the series Yukon Gold? How many of you have seen that? You've seen? None of you. One of you has. A couple of you have. Admit it. You watch reality TV all the time. Yukon Gold, I think there are others too, Gold Diggers or whatever, I don't know, shows where guys are mining for gold, and it's very risky and it's a ton of work, but you know what I love at the end? The payoff. You know what they end up with? They end up with a gold brick, and they bring it in, and then they get paid. You ever seen this? They get paid for this gold brick, but there's all this dirt and soil and all this stuff that goes in, you know, through this big pipe, and what they do is they separate all the useless stuff out of it, and then they melt it down in a furnace, and they use chemicals, and they separate out everything so that all that's left is pure gold. All that's left is what is truly valuable. And Peter's saying, that's what trials do. You see, your faith is mixed up with all kinds of other useless stuff, and the trials, the troubles that come in your life, they burn away the dross. They burn away what is impure so that what is left, your faith, faith is pure. That's what these trials do. And he says that our faith is of much greater worth than gold. I mean, gold is valuable, right? But it's only valuable for this life. It can't really help you in the next life. But faith is infinitely more valuable because it's not only valuable in this life, but it prepares you for the next life. Saying there's nothing more valuable than your faith. And the trials come to test if it's genuine. So that God knows if it's genuine? No. God knows if our faith is genuine. Our faith is tested so that we know it's genuine. He goes on. He says, you need to know this about trials. that your faith is being proved genuine so that when Jesus Christ is revealed, it will result in praise, glory, and honor. True faith will be greatly rewarded when Jesus comes back. And for that reason, we can be filled with joy. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's saying, look, the present experience of the Christian is to face difficulty. It's to face all kinds of trials. And at the same time, the Christian life is one of joy. It's kind of complicated, isn't it? The Christian life, Paul says that we are sorrowful yet rejoicing. Sometimes we're more sorrowful, sometimes we're more rejoicing, but the two are intermingled in our lives. We have difficulties that make us sorrowful, and yet we know that Jesus is coming, and so we rejoice. And this joy is not a superficial kind of happiness. We all know what that's about, that happiness that's based on, you know, circumstances. My life is going well, I'm happy today. I've got money in the bank and food and good relationships. My kids are good. I'm happy. But this joy is something deeper than that. It's a joy that goes beyond the circumstances of your life. It's the kind of joy that is anchored in your relationship with Christ so that no matter what is happening in your life, deep down you can say, I have joy because I belong to Jesus. And he's coming for me. That's the joy that he's talking about. He says, though you've not seen him with your eyes, your physical eyes, you love him. You love him. Let me ask you a question today. It's a very simple question. Do you love Jesus? There's probably no more important question than if you love Jesus. How do you answer that? Do you know that Peter, who wrote this letter, was asked that question? You know who asked him that question? Jesus asked him that question. Three times, in fact, after Peter had denied him, he asked Peter, do you love me? Peter said, you know I love you, Lord. He asked him again, do you love me? He said, you know I love you, Lord. He asked him a third time, Peter, do you love me? John says that Peter was grieved. Lord, you know that I love you. You may say today, you know what? I have failed Jesus so many times. I have trouble even saying that I love him because there are so many things in my life that are so broken and messed up. But Peter knows about that, and he knows the Jesus who said, Peter, feed my sheep. You're one of mine. I forgive you. You can love Jesus today because he's that good, because his grace is sufficient for you. We love him. We believe in him. We have joy because our faith is real. We have a living hope. We believe that he's coming back again. So what if you don't feel joy today? What does that mean? Well, we're human, aren't we? We're human, and we are complex beings, and our joy tends to rise and fall in this life. But I think that sometimes the reason that we don't have joy is because we've forgotten where we've come from, or we aren't fully aware of where we're going, or we have unrealistic expectations about where we are. And so I think Peter would say to us that though your joy may go up and down, one of the ways that you can deepen your joy is to know without a doubt what God has done for you, to remind yourself of what God has done for you. In Peter's second letter, he says that the person who's not growing in love for God, is not growing in godliness, has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. He's become blind. And so when you've forgotten where you've come from, that can decrease your joy because you've forgotten, number one, how bad you are. You've forgotten, number two, how good God is and what he's done for you. You need to be reminding yourself continuously of what Jesus did to rescue you in the past. That's one of the ways to deepen our joy. Sometimes we don't have joy because we forget where we're going. We're not thinking about our inheritance. Our mind is just on this life. You know, my Uncle Wally once phoned me up after my grandparents had both passed away, and he phoned me up and he said to me, "Jonathan, I have some good news for you." He said, "You're getting an inheritance." And I remember he said, "It won't make you rich, but you can do something with it." And I remember getting off the phone and thinking, wow, that's something to look forward to. But you know, if that's the case with what we get on earth, how much more should we have joy and how much more should we look forward to our future eternal inheritance, which can never be spent, which is eternal. Peter's saying, I want you to keep your mind on that. Keep your mind on thoughts above in heaven, on what you have where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think about those things to deepen your joy. And sometimes we don't have joy because we just have unrealistic ideas about the Christian life. We forget that we will have trials. As Jesus says, you will have troubles in this world. We forget that God is working through our trials. We forget that he's working everything out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Don't forget that. It's so important to understand this road that we're on, where we've come from, where we're going, where we are, and to know where you are in relation to this road. And as we finish today, I just want to say two things about this road of faith. First, I want to say something to those of you who may not be on the road. You're here today, and maybe you're kind of like on the side of the road, or maybe you're looking to merge and you see the cars going by and you haven't gone on yet. You haven't actually committed your life to Christ. You've never actually trusted in him. My encouragement to you is to get on the road today. You say, how do I get on the road? You get on the road by trusting in Jesus, by turning from your sins, by receiving him as your Savior, saying yes to him, saying, yes, I trust in you. Yes, I will follow you today. You can get on the road today. Look, I'm sure that some of you are here today. You've never gotten on the road. There's this amazing road trip that God wants you to take with him, a road trip of faith. Will you say yes to him? The second thing I want to say is to those who are on the road, but maybe are tempted to take the next exit off. Some of you may be here today and you have doubts. You're driving and you can't see anything. You're driving through a fog. You can barely see in front of you and you're wondering if it's even worth it. You're wondering if you should just give it all up. In fact, there may be some of you who are here today and you're thinking, this might be the last Sunday that I come to church. This may be it for me. I just want to say, do not get off the road. Stay on the road. You will make it. You will make it to your destination if you stay on the road. God is with you and he will help you and you will get to your destination by his grace. Just keep trusting in him. Even if you can barely see the bumper, just keep going. Keep your faith. You know, when I was with my dad driving through the mountains of California one time, which is very different from southern Manitoba in the middle of winter, and we were driving and we came into a really thick fog, and we could barely see in front of us, which in the mountains can be a little scary. It's a bit of an act of faith. And then I remember all of a sudden we came out of the fog and we were up really high and we came into it was clear blue skies. We could see the mountaintops, the sun. We pulled over to a rest stop and we got out of the car and we could see the ceiling of the clouds below us. We could see the fog that we were in. We could see where the cars were still in, not able to see in front of them. We said, that was us. But now we're here and we can see it all. And it's beautiful. You know, Peter's saying, don't give up because someday you will see him and it will be beautiful. Someday everything will be clear and you will say that it has all been totally worth it. Let's pray. Father, keep us faithful to you. On this road of faith, we praise you today because of what you've done for us, where we've come from. We praise you because of what you will do for us where we're going. And we praise you now where we are, even when life gets difficult, because we know you are doing things in our lives that will result in honor and praise and glory when we see Jesus again. So keep us faithful to the end until our faith becomes sight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite the worship team to come forward. Now we're going to sing our closing song, and it's a fitting song because it's called Faithful One. It's about the faithfulness of God, that God is completely trustworthy. The scripture says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that we can trust what he says, that God is faithful through difficult times. And so as we sing this song, I would just encourage you to just pour out your heart to God and put your faith in him completely, asking him to knowing that he will be with us on this road of faith until the very end. Let's stand and sing together, Faithful One.